Greetings, and thank you all for tuning in to what will hopefully be our last exclusively video online message, as we are going to be reopening services next Sunday, the 17th of May. And this message is for May 10th, and just wanted to start by wishing all the mothers out there a very happy Mother's Day, and I hope that you have been able to enjoy a leisurely breakfast in bed, and you haven't had to rush out and get ready and get all the kids ready to go to church. So who said that this social isolation did not have some benefits? And so again, thanks to all you moms out there for all the love and sacrifice that you have poured in to your children, and may all of us rise up and truly call you blessed for the love that you have shown. We're going to be looking today at two of the shorter letters in the New Testament, 2nd and 3rd John. And I've put those together because, in essence, they're kind of like two sides of the same coin. They deal with two different issues, but they are very related to one another. And hopefully, as we dig into the text, that will enable you to see the connections between these two letters. Tradition has both of these ascribed to the Apostle John. In both of these letters, he does not identify himself by name, but just calls himself the elder. And tradition has associated these classically with John. There's an idea that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were grouped together and sent out together. And Demetrius, who is mentioned in 3 John, was the basically emissary that delivered these letters to the churches. John pastored what were probably a multitude of what were home churches in what would be Western Turkey right now, in the area of Ephesus. Those churches that are mentioned in the beginning of the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 in that area of the world. And John is addressing some issues that have arisen, and there's a lot of themes in 2nd and 3rd John that are fairly similar to what he talks about in 1st John, so we're not going to repeat all of those. Some of the same issues of contending for the truth, of loving one another, and that love showing itself in obedience to God's command, and God's command being to love one another. So kind of that circular nature that we have come to appreciate from John as he writes to those he loves in the church to hope and to pray that they are walking in the truth and walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a day and age where, in our culture, tolerance and appreciation for differences and not judging anybody regardless of the stance that they take is probably our highest cultural virtue right now. And in one sense, in a multicultural society with people from various ethnic origins and from various backgrounds, that has to be part of our worldview if we're going to survive with one another. So in one sense, I appreciate the approach to tolerance in our culture. But as we look at these letters, we're going to see how kind of that idea of tolerance has also infiltrated the church in one of these letters. And as we look at these issues, we all know that there are probably many churches around for which tolerance and appreciation of differences is their highest value as well. It doesn't really matter what you believe, you belong here no matter what. There seems to be no doctrinal distinctions that are really important anymore in many churches, and the thing that really matters is just that you're a nice person and that you get along and you play well with others. And I'm all about being a nice person, and I'm all about being gracious and gentle as we interact with other people that have different opinions. But John is pretty clear, especially in 2 John, that there is a doctrinal line in the sand. that there are certain things that we have to stand for if we're going to call ourselves a church. And we also recognize in our culture that kind of in reaction to that, I think, there are many churches that become extremely intolerant, that unless you believe exactly what we believe, whether it be the most obscure doctrinal point or the version of the scriptures that you should use, then you are to be excluded. So there's kind of both sides of this tolerance question that we see experienced in the church today. So I'm going to ask you now just to turn off the video for a second and read 2 John and 3 John. And they're both short letters, so it shouldn't take very long. And then we'll talk a little bit about it, and we'll seek to apply some of these truths to our lives. Okay, welcome back. Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we discuss briefly what's in these two really short letters. Father, we just thank you for being our Father. Father, for loving us, for putting up with us while we were still aliens and rebels to your love and to your will. So, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would help us more accurately model what Jesus showed us as someone who John said was full of grace and truth. Lord, that we would hold both of those and grasp each of those strongly. And Lord, we know that is a challenge in our day and age, so we just pray for your wisdom and your strength to apply these truths as we seek to walk with you and to live our lives before you in this world. Lord, we pray for those that have been impacted by this virus and just ask that soon you would bring all of us back together, and we anticipate being able to meet face-to-face for those of us who are able even next week. So, Lord, we pray for your work in our hearts. We pray for other churches that are in the midst of this pandemic as well, that you would strengthen us together, that we would exalt and magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I want to look first at 2 John, or 2 John, as they call it in England. And I wanted to look at this in terms of the whole issue of tolerance. And I want to say we need to watch out for tolerance. That we hear that, and that goes really contrary to kind of all of the wisdom that our culture is trying to impart to us in terms of how we can live with one another. John starts out by saying, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." So John starts out by writing to the elect lady and her children. This is likely a metaphor for the church, probably a specific house church that is meeting, and John is writing to the leadership in that house church. Why do I think that? Well, if you look throughout John's writings, the church is represented as the bride of Christ. The word church in Greek is a feminine noun, so that lends itself to being a her or a she. And you see this other places in the New Testament as well. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says this at the close of his letter, "She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." So obviously that is a metaphorical way of referring to the church that's in Babylon, which was a metaphor for being in Rome, the center of power of this era. And so it's pretty clear from that, and also from the end of this little letter, where John at the close says, "The children of your elect sister greet you." So John is writing from another church, another elect sister, to the elect lady and her children. So I think it's important to realize that this isn't a letter to an individual believer, but this is a letter to the church. If you read this letter, the pronouns here are plural, and the you here is generally plural, indicating that it's more than just to a single person, but it's to the church that was meeting there. And so John, in his fashion of bringing up truth and love, hits those again. And as a very good shepherd and pastor, he says, verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." And if you look at the beginning of 3 John, he says something almost identical in verses 3 and 4. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John, as a good shepherd, is concerned more than just with the impartation of information. The purpose and the goal of biblical teaching is not just the amassing of information, but it is information that is meant and designed to lead to life transformation as the Spirit works with the Word to change us. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, his protege, the goal of our instruction is love. So John says, we're teaching, or Paul says, we're teaching all of this stuff with the goal that you be transformed and that love is evident in your life. And John is saying the same thing here. The goal of all this knowledge and instruction is so that you walk in the truth. And the metaphor walk is used of living life. It's how we go through life. We're to walk in the truth. And so John is thrilled. He says in 2 John here that some of my children are walking in the truth. So there's debate as to whether John is saying some of you are walking in the truth, but not all of you. So is this kind of a dig, or is he just commenting about those that he's heard about? And he said, I've heard about some of you, not everybody, but I know that some of you are walking in the truth. Either way, John is excited about the fact that there are believers that are taking what he is teaching to heart. And it's more than just impacting what they think, but it's impacting every aspect of their lives. Christianity is not a Sunday morning for an hour, hour and a half activity, but it's meant to permeate our entire lives, to impact how we interact with our families, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our classmates. Every aspect of our lives is meant to be impacted by the truth of Jesus Christ. And John says, I'm just really thrilled. In fact, he says, I find no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. And then he goes on to talk in this letter about the fact that that's not the case with everybody. He says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So here's where John gets very politically incorrect in our day and age. He says, basically, there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. In 1 John, he talks about those that have gone out from the church, and it shows that they were not really of the church, that they were those that were part of the church for a little while, but then abandoned the truth. And here we see what they abandoned was that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. He says, such a one is a deceiver and the antichrist. He says, these are those that go on ahead and do not abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And John says, for these kind of people, don't even welcome them into your home or give them a greeting. Now that sounds pretty harsh to us, doesn't it? Especially in light of some of the teachings of the New Testament, where we're to love even our enemies, where in Hebrews 13:2, I think it is, that we're supposed to show hospitality even to strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. I think that is a reference to Abraham with the three visitors that come before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. So there seems to be this emphasis in the New Testament on being loving and gracious and kind. Why all of a sudden does John come down so hard on these people? Well, I think we need to recognize again that this is a communication to an entire church. This isn't talking to an individual believer. So I don't think what John is saying here is when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door that you can't invite them in and talk about truth with them, or you have a friend that's a Mormon that you can't sit down and discuss what and who Jesus Christ is with them. So I think this is speaking to the church, and to welcome them into your house, I think we need to recognize that that day and age, the house was where the church was gathered. So the idea of welcoming these deceivers into your house was giving them a place, almost a platform from which they could disseminate their deception and their lies. And note, this isn't just about peripheral issues. It's not about kind of unimportant or very secondary type of doctrinal teachings. It's not about, you know, the style of worship. It's not about, okay, should there be women in leadership? It's not about whether we should have youth group or Sunday school or all of those kind of things that believers have different interpretations of various scriptures about. But this is about the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And these deceivers have gone out into the world. Jesus used that same term in Matthew 24, where he warns that there are many false Christs and false prophets that will arise and that they're going to come in. And the thing with a deceiver is a deceiver doesn't come in and announce, hey, I'm a deceiver. I've got my I'm a deceiver t-shirt on, and I'm here to propagate some lies about the truth of what you believed, and I've got a new and super novel way of looking at things that's totally disconnected from what you know. No, I think most deceivers come in probably with a Bible tucked under their arms, looking very Christian-like. And to me, you see this especially with the Mormon church. And there was a while ago that the Mormon church would put these wonderful commercials on TV and then, you know, call this number if you want a free Bible. And then with the free Bible, they'd send along the Book of Mormon, because obviously you can't understand this ancient book without the revelation that was given to Joseph Smith. And if you go to their website, they say, you know, we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it all sounds so very orthodox until you dig a little bit deeper. So on the surface, they want to just be the church. Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, but we're the church, just like any other denomination, until you dig a little bit deeper and you realize, well, who do they say Jesus is? Well, they believe that Jesus is a created being, that he's a kind of at that same level as Lucifer was. And so you recognize that what meaning they impart to the term the Son of God is very different than what was once delivered to the saints. If you read through 1 John, John will say over and over again, he'll use this little phrase, what you've heard from the beginning, or from the beginning. In Jude, it says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So this idea that there is a body of truth that was delivered, that is based in historical reality, and that is something you need to hold on to, you need to abide in. And I think all of us have this drive or pull towards what's new, what's novel, what's better than what went before, right? There's always something new, you know? Oh man, you've got an iPhone 10, that really is a terrible iPhone. You need to get the latest and greatest. Oh, the 12 is coming out soon, so hold off till you get the 12. And then 2 years from now, there'll be the iPhone 14 out, and you've got to have that. So the idea that there's always this progress, and it seems like some of these teachers were kind of trying to tie into that longing that all of us have for something better and more important and significant than what was before. And it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. That's verse 9 of 2 John. So the idea here is there is a truth about who Jesus Christ is. And you need to stick with that truth. Abide in that truth. That truth is unchanging. Paul says in Galatians 1, if someone comes and brings to you a different gospel, let them be accursed. That's really strong wording. If you look at the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read starting in verse 2. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Again, the focus on our devotion to Christ as he really is. For if someone comes and proclaims to you another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. So there's likely a teaching at this time that Jesus, and they struggled at this time with thinking Jesus was human. That's why they didn't think he came in the flesh. There was a guy, Cerinthius, we talked about that a little bit last week, that claimed that kind of the Christ, the deity, came on Jesus at his baptism and departed before his crucifixion. So he wasn't truly God in flesh, but he was just kind of a man that the Christ came upon. So it's a false Christ. For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So Paul is saying there, I'm really concerned that you're going to stray from this sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ, to the reality that he is eternal life. Our relationship with him is eternal life. And that is why John and why Paul take this stuff so seriously. This is not a peripheral issue. This is an issue at the core of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh to live a perfect life, to die an atoning sacrifice as our substitute in our place, to take our punishment, who was raised from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of God in a heavenly or a spiritual body, interceding for us as believers. So that is what we have been given. It's what we've received. It's what we need to abide in. And I'm not saying there's new applications of truth that we can't work out in our day and in our age, but the truth remains constant. The form of the church and how we look, I think, is going to vary. It may vary after COVID-19 is over and we're looking at the church and how do we minister the ancient truth, the traditions of who Jesus Christ is, that were once delivered to the saints, that John talks about in 1 John, that we've seen and touched and heard, this is the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what we're holding on to. And John is saying here, there are many deceivers that have gone out that try to twist that try to say, we've got something better than that. We're, yeah, that's okay, but we've gone beyond that. And this idea, everyone who goes on ahead, that was a term in Greek that meant superiority, that you've surpassed others. And I think you hear that a lot today. It's like, you're not a fundamentalist, are you? You don't really believe that there was this Jesus, God incarnate, who died and rose again bodily. It's like, okay, we can, you know, accept that Jesus was a great teacher, that he's got a lot of good moral truths. We don't accept, obviously, everything that he said, but some of what he said is okay. So our culture doesn't struggle so much with the humanity of Christ like they did in John's day and age, we struggle with the deity of Christ. We want to make Jesus just another teacher, just another wise sage that maybe got caught up in his time and was crucified and had some really good things to say about love and tolerance and peace and all that kind of stuff. But this stuff about, you know, him being God in the flesh and him dying and being raised again to new life and being kind of the firstborn, and that we too, if we trust in him, will be raised again, that's not something that we can accept. And so John basically is laying out the reality that there are certain truths that we need to stand for as believers that are vital, because with them comes an understanding of God that gives us life. And without them, there is no life. Our life is bound up in receiving Jesus Christ as he really is, not in our kind of manufactured view of what we want him to be like, just a good teacher. And John knew this. And so because of that and the stakes that were involved here, he says, don't even welcome these people into your home. Don't give them a hearing. Again, that sounds pretty rough to us, but for John and for Paul and for us as well, the stakes are really high when it comes to these core doctrinal truths. This is stuff that is bound up in what the gospel is. And John is saying, do not tolerate that in the church. He's not saying outside of the church you can't have discussions and be gracious and kind with these people. But in the church, we need to contend for the truth of who Jesus Christ is and his teaching. We need to stand for it. And that is not something that is optional, John says. We need to draw some lines in the sand. Yes, we need to be gracious, we need to be gentle, we need to be respectful, but there are certain truths that we need to stand on, and if we don't stand on them, John basically is saying, we don't have the truth and we don't have life. So that is basically 2 John. So watch out for tolerance. In the name of tolerance, don't be so open-minded, as someone has said, that your whole brain falls out. There are certain core beliefs that are required if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And one of those core beliefs is who Jesus Christ is, that he is the very Son of God, come in human flesh. That is what these teachers were denying. And because of that, John is saying, don't be party to what they are doing. Don't even welcome them into your house, into this house church that's meeting there. So we're going to flip to 3 John now, and this is what I'm calling the other side of the coin. So to watch out for intolerance. In this little letter, we've got a situation probably with another house church in this area where John is writing to a guy named Gaius. We're not sure who Gaius is other than what John says in this little letter, but he's obviously a brother that is walking in the truth. John is rejoicing about that. He's joyful about that. But there's a problem in this church as they were meeting. There's a guy in the church, Diotrephes, who was likely a leader of the church, probably a person of very strong personality, maybe a very charismatic personality that took an authoritarian kind of leadership role in the church. And we're not sure what the issue was exactly, but he was on the outs with the apostle John and was rejecting his authority, so much so that he was rejecting anybody that John would send. He was not listening to any of John's letters that were sent. And also, not only was he rejecting those that were sent, but anyone that was sent that represented John, if somebody in the church received them, then he would put them out of the church. So here we have a situation with a church where there's a leader that is highly controlling and highly intolerant of anybody that disagrees with him, basically. And he says in verse 9 here, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to or likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, who refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So here we have basically a house church that is being commandeered by one very strong leader, a man that John says who likes to put himself first. As you read through the New Testament, in appointing leadership in the churches, there's always a plurality of leaders. If you look at Timothy and Titus, they're to appoint elders in the churches, a group of men that are to lead the church, so that one person does not kind of become all-powerful and dictatorial. And here we have a situation where there are genuine missionaries that are coming to this church. Verse 5 says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So John is saying there are some believers that have come to this church, and they are out for the sake of the name. They're not doing this for their own glory. They're not out there with deception, spreading lies about Jesus Christ. They're the real deal. They're genuine. They may be strangers to you. You may not know them that well, but they are standing for the truth. They are there to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim his name to others. And he says, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth or for the truth. So he's saying, church, you've got a great opportunity. There are these believers that God has raised up and called to himself to go out for the sake of the name, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, these are the kind of people that you should support, that you should welcome into your homes. So it's the flip side of 2 John, where he's saying, okay, there are people that are coming that are deceivers, they're liars, don't welcome them into your house. And here he's saying, these are the kind of people that you should welcome into your house, that you should support, so that you can be fellow workers for the truth. That to me is a really cool concept. One of the things that we talk about a lot as a church is the importance of missions, that a huge percentage of our budget goes to support missionaries. And that's wonderful. And we realize that as they go out, we are kind of fellow workers with them for the truth. As Jonathan and Devin have just gone out to Papua New Guinea, and ultimately they're going to be placed in a situation with a people group, that in essence, we are fellow workers with them through our support as a church and through many of us in the church that individually support them. We can be workers with them for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, that his name would be honored and that his name would be glorified among people that don't yet know him. And John is saying here, support those kind of people. That's a really good thing. But for whatever reason, Diotrephes was unwilling to accept these people. Maybe because they didn't fall under his authority. They weren't from him. It says they were strangers. They're maybe from another place. They may use a slightly different translation of scripture. They may worship in a slightly different way. But Paul is saying these are genuine believers. They're going out for the sake of the name. And so here we have a church that has become inward focused because of this one leader, that he's leading this church away from being open and tolerant, even of other believers that may not exactly believe what they believe, but who certainly were seeking to go out for the sake of the name, who we could partnership, who believed the gospel, and who are seeking to make that gospel known. So this is just kind of a warning for those of you, especially, and we've got a lot of people that transition in and out through Pensacola, that as you look for other churches, please be very careful if there's one leader that seems very intent on maintaining control, that person is the one person that says this is what goes and this is what doesn't go, that there's not a plurality of leadership, that there's not a humility in that leadership, that there's a sense of I need to be first in all things. I need to be making all decisions. That is not what godly church leadership should look like. And so here, John is calling this out. He's saying, I've sent a letter, I've sent these people, and now I'm at that stage where I'm going to come. Because this leader is not only wanting to be first, but in the ESV, it says they are talking wicked nonsense against us. I think the NIV says they're gossiping about us. So this leader, Diotrephes, in order to maintain his position, is basically slandering those that disagree with him. So be very careful of people that demean other Christians, especially if you're not certain about that other Christian. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy not to entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. He recognizes that if you're in leadership, you are in a position where you're going to be targeted. And if somebody doesn't like you, they can bring up all sorts of, as he says here, wicked nonsense about you. So that stuff needs to be dealt with if there's two or three people that are saying, yeah, this is the case. But here it just seems to be that Diotrephes is spouting this wicked nonsense, in essence slandering John to maintain his control and his power in the church. So John is saying, be careful about that. But John doesn't write this guy off. He is planning on coming and confronting him. He's written a letter, then he sent some emissaries, and now he says, I'm going to come in person. And in both of these letters, he ends with the same exact phrase. He said, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink, literally black ink and papyrus. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. In Greek, it's literally mouth to mouth. That was their metaphor. And I think that expresses a lot of our feelings in this COVID pandemic, that we are kind of tired of using all of these technological means of communication and not being face to face. As wonderful as these things are, there is something that is lacking in our ability to communicate that is enhanced when we are face to face. So basically, these two letters are two sides of a coin. And John is saying, okay, we need to be careful that our tolerance does not cause us basically to throw out the gospel, that there are certain things that we need as believers to fight for. There are lines that we must draw, but we need to draw those graciously and gently with other people, but we need to draw them. Believer, are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and who he is, even if that may result in ridicule in your life? So that's kind of the point of 2 John. And in 3 John, basically, the issue is, are we willing to be tolerant and accepting of other genuine believers who are going out for the name of Jesus Christ, even though they may be strangers, we may not be completely familiar with them, or they may do things that are slightly different than us? And we need to be careful for those who are in the church that seek to be first, to grab control, to push out any that would disagree with them, and who often demean and put down other Christians without any legitimate evidence for doing that. So there needs to be both a gracious tolerance in the church, but also a willingness not to tolerate what are lies and deception. So my prayer for all of us is that we would be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. That's a super hard balance to maintain, but is something that we need to strive for as believers, especially in our day and age, where it seems like standing for anything that even purports to be absolute truth is anathema. John wants us to say, hang on, abide in that truth that you've heard from the beginning. Why? Because that truth is about Jesus Christ. And it is in him and only in him that we can have a relationship with the God of this universe. And it is in him and only in a relationship with him that we have eternal life. Happy Mother's Day again to all you mothers out there. May you have a blessed and wonderful day.